Now we come this morning to verse 4 of Psalm 23, words we all know so well. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let us pray. Living God, who by your Son's life and death has revealed yourself to be the good shepherd of the sheep, and who has promised to be with us in the dark and lonely days of this earthly life, unfold now some of the mysteries of our calling, and help us to understand that even life's most difficult pathway is hallowed by your presence. Amen. I well remember my old theological college principal, Dr. Ernest Kevin, saying to us in one of his lectures, "Never condemn a Christian who is going through days of darkness and doubt. The time will come when you too will have to pass through the valley of tears, and until you have done, you'll never understand why God brings a soul into such an experience." That was wise counsel from a man of great understanding. This is one of the amazing facts about this little psalm. It takes in not only the green pastures and the still waters, not only those paths of righteousness and the revival and restoration of our souls, but it also includes the days of darkness. Those in church today who have passed through the valley of the shadow will simply listen this morning and you will understand. And I pray you'll bless the hand that guided and the heart that planned. But those who've not yet descended down the steep slopes that lead into this valley will have to take note, so that when your pilgrim way leads you there, you'll know there is rod and staff to comfort you, and that the way you're treading is the way the good shepherd also treads. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. First of all, the valley of darkness. I suppose we all naturally assume that this verse is referring to death or bereavement. We think of the silent room where the widow sits weeping, the blinds are down and the curtains drawn, and gathered round are close relatives and family speaking only in whispers. And in the room next door lies the silent, cold form of a loved one who's died. And we assume that David here is speaking of bereavement as the valley of the shadow. Now I'm sure that experience of desolation and grief is included in the symbolism of this valley, but it's far, far wider than that. You see, in the original Hebrew, the word death isn't there at all. Literally, it says only the valley of darkness. And we had the same word in Job 28, verse 3, where we had that description of the mineshaft. The miner is being lowered down by a rope, and he's surrounded by eerie shadows and deepest darkness as 40, 50, 60 feet below the surface of the earth. No glimmer of light penetrates that far, and the only flickering light he has is his miner's oil lamp. And the word Job uses of the darkness of the mine shaft is exactly the same word that David uses of this lonely valley through which he has to pass. Again, unless you've visited the wildernesses of southern Judea, you'll find it hard to imagine a shepherd leading his flock into such a dark valley. But the ravines are so steep and the gorge is so narrow, many a shepherd must daily guide his flock down these narrow pathways from the hillsides into lonely and dismal places, where the rays of sunlight hardly reach, in order to travel on to new pastures. There's no other way to reach fresh feeding grounds. The shepherd must lead his flock through the dark and dreadful places. Now the meaning is clear, for this picture in verse 4 is very vivid. As we think of men and women and their stories, ordinary men and women like you and me, we discover that they were all guided by the shepherd into such dark and lonely valleys. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel. We could take weeks to study this one fact of each of their lives. Think of Jeremiah and the words we read this morning. What dark nights of the soul that man passed through. But the remarkable thing about Jeremiah in his darkest, most lonely hour, he knows that God is leading him and taking him forward. Think of Paul on his voyage to Rome in the midst of the storm, with the ship being battered by massive waves and winds, breaking up and the crew jettisoning the cargo. Think of Peter in prison awaiting execution the next day. Think of Epaphroditus, sick and ill and near the gates of death. Above all, think of the Savior himself in the wilderness facing that mortal conflict with the tempter. And then in Gethsemane when he prayed with tears and loud cries and sweat dark drops of blood from his brow. Think of Joseph in prison, Daniel in the lion's den, Nehemiah fasting and praying, weeping over the fallen, desolate condition of Jerusalem. Think of John on that barren and lonely, cruel island of Patmos, where he was imprisoned because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Wherever we turn in our Bibles, we find that those who obey God and God's call to follow the Good Shepherd pass through this dark and lonely valley, for it's the way he himself took, and sooner or later, it's the way we too must tread. The valley of the shadow, literally the valley of deep darkness. Secondly, notice that it's also the valley of humiliation. Now I hope you will forgive me if I invite you this morning to go outside of Scripture to find one possible interpretation of the valley of deep darkness. I want you to come with me and hear one particular Christian writer's understanding of our text, Psalm 23, verse 4. I believe this man's insights are taken directly from Scripture, and so although we seem to be going outside Scripture, the Bible does remain the base and foundation of this man's thinking, and I hope you've guessed that his name is John Bunyan. Bunyan has two vivid descriptions of the valley of the shadow. They are actually very different, but I believe perfectly complementary. One, of course, is in part one of his book called Pilgrim's Progress, and the other is in part two, which is the story of Christiana and her children. In both, he divides the valley into two stages. The first stage he calls the valley of humiliation, and the second stage he calls the valley of the shadow. In Bunyan's story, the valley of humiliation comes directly after the hill difficult. Having climbed that thorny, steep hill and rested on its summit in the beautiful palace where Pilgrim is bravely armed with breastplate, shield and sword, he then follows the path down the other side of the hill into this valley, and there he encounters Apollyon and engages in that awesome battle with the devil. Now the surprising thing is this, that when we come to part two of Pilgrim's Progress, to the story of Christiana and her children, we find the valley is very different. It's the same valley, all right. But now it's green and fertile. It's peaceful and calm. The fields bring forth by handfuls. And it's such a desirable place to be that the Lord himself has his country home there and has chosen this valley as the place where he will live. How can Bunyan give two such very different accounts of the valley of humiliation? The answer is easy. You see, in Bunyan's powerful symbolism, the field where Pilgrim met Apollyon is now marked by a memorial stone, and that field is called Forgetful Green. Earlier, Pilgrim had fallen asleep on the difficult hill, and falling asleep, he'd lost his Christian assurance. He'd lost the scroll in which his name was written that he'd been given at Calvary when his burden had fallen away. And on the way down the valley, he'd slipped several times. He'd forgotten whence he came, to whom he belonged, and where he was going. He'd smiled vaingloriously, and that was why the valley for him was so dark and lonely and dreadful. But for Christiana and her children with their guide, Greatheart, the valley of humiliation was lush and pleasant, hallowed by the presence of Christ. They still knew whence they'd come, where they were going, and to whom they belonged. They were walking humbly with their God. As the little shepherd boy sang in the valley as they passed him, "He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." Now, what does this mean for you and me today? Why does our Christian pathway have to follow this route that leads through the valley of humiliation? Why does the Good Shepherd guide us by this path? Could he not find another path and avoid this place? The answer must be that this is the pathway the Lord himself has taken. You see, he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. He laid aside his robe, tied a towel round his waist, took water in a basin, and washed his disciples' dirty feet. And that is why his country house is situated in this valley. And that is why he himself has chosen to live in this place. But there's another reason. It is that God will never give his glory to another. He is the Lord our Maker, and before him we are only dust and ashes, worms of the earth. But we forget that. Every day we forget it. Whole congregations can forget it. It's the spirit of the age to forget it. We forget that we are vile and sinful before the holy God. We puff ourselves up. We dress ourselves in our Sunday best. We think well of ourselves, how nice we look. We are so pleased with ourselves, with our excellent record, with the respectability of our families, that we would never dream of setting up home in this valley of humiliation, even though it's where the Lord himself has chosen to make his country seat. Do you know whole congregations can avoid this place? They can get some cult figure to adulate, some charismatic character with flair and personality, and they set him up to and talk about him and tell everyone how wonderful he is. But God doesn't go along with that. He will never share his glory with any man, however sparkling or brilliant or funny. And so that congregation either has to be brought firmly down, protesting, into this valley and made to pass along it, or else God simply leaves such a congregation to its own devices and chooses instead some humble little fellowship of blacks and coloureds and unemployed who are already down and so need fear no fall. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. But what about Jeremiah and Moses and Joseph and John and Paul and Peter, so many good and godly and saintly men and women who have been taken this way by the Good Shepherd? All of us must go this way, for all of us forget the grace that bought us. All of us forget the truth about ourselves. All of us take to ourselves airs and graces, and God resists the proud, and he gives his grace to the humble. And so for us to receive God's grace from quiet and submissive hearts, we must pass this way. Sometimes this valley spells bereavement. And God is teaching us, for almost impossible to believe, we think we have the right to live forever. God is teaching us about our humanity, that we are only grass and flower of the field, and the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. What else to keep you and me humble but to remember that today could be our last day, that tonight we could be standing before the eternal judge to give account of our spending, our loving, our living. And so God sends one of his messengers into our lives and our family circle to toll that bell, and its somber ringing summons us to this valley, where, remember, the Lord himself has been, and remember, he himself lives, to remind us to prostrate ourselves before our God and to submit to him, to remember whence we came, where we are going, and to whom we belong. Sometimes the valley spells failure. We put our hand to something and it falls apart at our touch. And we are angry and we shake our fist at the heavens because we thought we had a right to succeed and be happy. And we've forgotten that he that is down need fear no fall, and he that is low, no pride. Sometimes the valley spells rejection, as we were thinking last Sunday evening, because like the little child refusing to take his father's hand and insisting that he can manage perfectly well on his own, we shake off the strong, loving hand of our guide, and we insist that we can manage ourselves very well, thank you. And so he leads us into the valley of humiliation. There simply isn't time this morning to look at Bunyan's second stage of this valley, where the path becomes exceedingly narrow and where there are traps and gins and snares on the one side and a deep bottomless quagmire on the other. It was into that quagmire that King David fell and would have perished if the good shepherd hadn't stretched out his staff and pulled him out. He lifted me out of the slimy mud and from the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. The valley of humiliation, then, a place of fruitfulness and fertile ground, which brings forth by the handful. And then thirdly this morning, notice the Lord of this valley. I remember very vividly a student on a summer mission team in my last congregation, and he told us how earlier that year he had found himself in the valley of darkness. I think it was the second stage of the valley, where the path is very narrow and where those snares and gins on one side and slimy mud with no place for the feet are on the other side. Anyway, he was going through a dark night of the soul. He felt he no longer believed in God. He didn't want to follow Christ. He didn't know if there was a Christ. He was lonely and depressed, and he was angry. He seemed to belong nowhere, neither to the people of God nor to the world that hates God. And he was tempted to turn back and return to where he'd come from. He was in a London station, waiting for a train. Hundreds of people were milling around him and brushing past. We all know the noise of a busy station, engines coming and going, the shouts of the porters, the whistle of the guard, the slamming of doors. And sitting there in a corner on his rucksack, a great black cloud over his soul. Why, he didn't know, but he took out a small pocket Bible from his pack that had been neglected for weeks. And he began to read. And as he read from John 14 and 15 and 16, he found that walking alongside him in that dark valley was the Lord of the valley, with rod and with staff. And as he read, he told us, people milling about him, his eyes filled with tears, and the tears flowed and wet his cheeks. And he found strong and loving arms around him and the presence of the Lord, who knows every inch of that valley so well. And when at last his train came and he boarded it and began to travel home north to Scotland, his heart was glad, and the sun shone on the peaceful valleys, peaceful fields of the valley of the shadow, for Christ was there. Yes, there are dangers. Yes, there are fearful whispers from evil spirits, until sometimes we wonder if those whispers don't even come from our own hearts and minds. Yes, there are giants and hobgoblins and fiends. Yes, there are voices calling us to run for our lives and escape while we may. Yes, there's the cold, silent hand of death that chills our hearts until we wonder if we know or love God at all. There are all these and more in this valley, but there's also another, and the valley remains part of his domain and his kingdom. And his loving purpose is to teach each one of us and all of us as a fellowship to walk humbly with our God. So we need fear no evil, for he is the Lord of this valley. You'll know the man or the woman who's learned to walk this way with Christ. They have certain marks upon them which you can't miss. And one mark on their faces is the mark of loving concern for others. They aren't taken up with themselves all the time. They're ready to listen. They notice the shadows and the fears on the face of another. Another mark on their faces is humility. Their eyes and their smile never point to themselves, only to the Savior. And another mark on their face is peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Even when Christ appears to be asleep in the midst of the storm, they're not afraid. They know he's in the boat with them. I say this very gentle, knowing a little of the implications of it, but I pray that God will lead all of us through this valley until all of us know that he's with us, his rod and his staff comforting us, and until we too bear the marks of travelers of the valley, peace, trust, humility, and loving concern for our brothers and sisters, for these are the marks of Christ himself. We worship God as we bring our offering to him.